So we're glad of that. Okay, I think we got everybody covered. All right, what I'd like to do today is, as we start preparing for Pentecost, is talk about a subject, and you may say, how does that really tie in with Pentecost? But hopefully we'll get it done here today and tie it in for you. I'd like to talk about God's family plan. You know, there's family plans for traveling and all this type of thing. We want to talk about God's family plan and what God has in mind. Basically, we're going to talk about the fundamental concepts of life and the plan of God. We rehearse the plan of God all the time in the holy days. And so I like to think of this as sort of a warm-up to Pentecost and how it ties in there for us. First of all, I think one of the great truths that the church had lost and then rediscovered was the fact that God is creating a family. You read it in the scripture, but it kind of goes right over your head, where He wants to have children in His family and who will be side by side with Him, ruling with Him in the kingdom of God. I mean, it's right there, but it seems so outlandish in some ways that you kind of just read right over it. It can't really mean that. So we'll see that it really does. Normally, I don't like to go to Webster's Dictionary to define something in the scripture, because when you're looking at when you're studying the Bible and you want to know what a word means, Webster's is the last place you want to go, because Webster's will tell you how that word is used today, as opposed to maybe a lexicon or a concordance will teach you, help you understand how the word was used in the Greek in the time frame in which it was written. So if you kind of take the two, you want to first of all get that. How was the language used at the time? What would that mean at the time it was written? And then if you want to look at a modern adaptation of the word, fine. But we'll break that rule a little bit here today, because it really kind of all dovetails with what we'll be talking about. So anyway, Uncle Webster, of Webster's Dictionary fame, defines family as a body of persons who live in one house. Now, that's not shocking. We're just kind of building a little foundation here. They also describe it as those descended from a common progenitor, or either the father of the house or maybe the mother of the house as well. So there's also the hereditary component here that we'll be talking about. Same concept here. They all descend from a common progenitor, come from the same blood, if you will. Again, I don't want to beat this into death because it's pretty obvious, but we'll tie it in together as we go through here. And then in our modern day culture, family has even a different application. We would always, and I think rightly so, define family as a married group of people, husband and wife married together, and the children that spring from that. And there may be extended family, like Amanda is family. She's my daughter, but she doesn't live with us all the time anymore. But while she waits for her husband to get back from Thailand, she's gone now. She's back in Dallas. But they're going to have a job fair down there on Monday. So she went down there. I think there's a danger. We're going to bore her to death. So she needs to get with people who are 20 years old again. You know, she's, what, 28 or something? So anyway, I told her brother, I said, you guys need to do something. I think she's near death at this point. So anyway, the point is, you have what the sociologists today call nuclear family. And that may be a husband and wife with a family. Today can be a two women with children, two men with you know how our culture is today. But anyway, they would call that a nuclear family. But I'm going to stick with it more from the traditional and biblical perspective, obviously, and not how our culture would necessarily define it. We talk about ourselves as being a church family, and is that just an analogy or is that the fact? And I think we all know that it's a fact. And let's show you here. Let's go to Ephesians 3, Ephesians, the third chapter. And I'll be reading quite a bit from a modern translation while you read it from the King James. Ephesians, the third chapter. We see these words here jump right out at us. And again, it's so obvious we don't see it, or it doesn't really strike us as important or unique. Not that we disagree with it. It just doesn't necessarily jump out at us. So it's sometimes good to read from a new translation. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Let's start there. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. When I think of the wisdom and scope, and I guess from a modern translation, of God's plan, Isn't that what we're doing for the holy days all year long? We're thinking about the wisdom and the scope of God's plan. I fall on my knees to pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray from this glorious unlimited resource. He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say here, and I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. This is, again, just from this particular translation. So, and here's what you have in the King James. You just read that probably yourself. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That familiar, or familial phrase, the Father. God is our Father. And it says here, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's that particular word in the English is the only time we see it there. Family. Family. And again, the Greek word for father is pater, a lot of from the Latin as well. And again, talks about progenitor. Remember we talked about that in the definition of Uncle Webster? The progenitor and family is patera, if I think I'm saying that right, patera, or from the word where we get the Greek word is translated in English, patriarch, where you get the patriarch. So, there, as it says in Ephesians 4:6, there's one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all, as it says in verse 6. So God is seen here as our Father, family, or this family aspect. As we come up to the day of Pentecost, this is when God would begin to beget, if you will, the analogy that we've used over the years, His children into His family by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. As you know, in the Old Testament, basically the prophets and some of the kings and the like, they would receive God's Spirit. The rest of the time, if they were, God's Spirit was with them. People, but not in them the presence like we have today. All right, let's go to John 1 verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. You know, I forgot another announcement. So, Mr. Kubik was elected to be Mr. Names today. Luker, his replacement, and now they're trying to find someone to replace. Him is the ministerial services, and he wrote us a little note to the ministry, and I thought it was a really good idea. He says he's been going over the list of people because he's going to set up the administration. Right in the middle of the sermon, I remember this announcement, so here we go. And he sent us a note. He says, you know, I'm looking over the list of proposed, you know, people. He says, since ministerial services has such impact in with the ministry, he says he'd like to have the ministers give advice on who we think. That's neat. I thought that was nice. So we'll send in some names and that Lisa and I have been talking about. We'll see about that. So anyway, I'm sorry I forgot that. But anyway. All right. Switch channels. Back to sermon. John 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. As many as receive Him, to them He gave the, and it says here, right, but better put the authority to become the children of God, even those who believe in His name. When you accept Christ as your Savior, as promised as that may sound, it's not, it's biblical, and you understand all that that means, and then apply what? The Passover, and all the days of unleavened bread, all, you know, come to repentance, accept Christ as your Passover lamb, all these different things that the Holy Day plan depicts, you now can, in faith, have the authority God has granted us to become His sons. Now, that's again, authority is, I think, a little better word there. It doesn't mean we demand it. It means it's what God grants us upon faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Now, again, let me just say from the New King James Version, but as many as receive Him and gave Him the right, or here the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were, it says born here in the Greek, we mean brought forth, or the genao is the Greek word, not from blood, nor with flesh, nor at the will of man, but of God. So we've been, if you will, begotten through the Holy Spirit by the will of God, and that right that we can have the authority to claim that in the name of Christ because we accept the sacrifice. That's basically what he's saying here. So we can enter into the family now. Now, we're not born into that family, but we are, again, the analogy we used over the years is begotten into the family. And it's what it is. It's an analogy. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And we'll start here in verse 17. And this is, I'll read to you from the King James and then read to you from another translation. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. Peace. We enter into peace with our relationship with God when we accept Christ. Remember again, Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. See? He paid the penalty for us, and when we accept that in faith, then we can become the children of God by receiving the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, now that's open to Gentiles too, but we enter into a relationship of peace with God in that we're not under the death penalty as we were before. Now verse 18, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. So again, showing this family, the common progenitor, in other words. So I'm taking a little time. The common progenitor for all of us is God the Father. And we are in the we're in the family because of the Holy Spirit that enters into us upon repentance. And we can claim that we are and have the authority, whatever word you want to use, that we, in faith, claim what we do as being children of God. Not yet born into the family, but we were begotten into the family, members of the family in that way. If you've traveled overseas, you sit in church services with people who don't speak your language. Of course, if you go anywhere from West Texas, nobody speaks our language. But they don't speak your language. Your cultures are very, very different. When we were in Malaysia, this one really sweet lady, and they have some stories of just going to churches sometimes, a trauma, or staying alive each day. The ladies have a little group get together, and they talk about that among themselves. But anyway, this one lady, I think I've mentioned it to you, and she's from Asia over there. I don't remember exactly what country, but she would not kid around. You know, I've been known to kid people, And you get around a bunch of Australians. If any Australians hear this, it's no insult. I mean, they know it. They're crazy. They just kid around and cut up. Once they get to know you, I'm kidding with them. They're kidding with me. We're having a grand old time. I really enjoyed that time. But this lady was being very, very quiet. And she would never say, because in her culture, you don't do that. You don't kid around. And yes, she understood. We were all out of our minds. And she understood it was a different culture. But when it came to faith and listening to the sermons and all that, same. Different cultures, different experiences of life, but the same. You know, it's South America and all that, same thing. Even though you may not be able to speak the language, somehow there's a connection there. There's a connection there. And that connection is we're all part of the same family, and we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, some families, in fact, all families, have, shall we say, their little spats. And people get estranged in families and don't talk to each other for years and years. And sometimes that happens in the church, and we call them church splits, little church spats. And so the family can get split up in that way, but still family if you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you know that when you talk to folks. So anyway, just a little aside on that. Again, from the New Living Translation reads in Ephesians 2, verse 17, he brought you this good news, the gospel, in other words, of peace. Enter into peace relationship because upon him, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Peace to you Gentiles who were far away. They were without hope, cut off from God, as Paul would say in other areas. far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. They grew up knowing about the God of Israel and didn't know a whole lot. They certainly weren't obedient like they should have been, but at least they were not. They were there, is a way of saying it. They were near. Now, all of us, Jew and Gentile, can come to the Father, that common progenitor, through the same Holy Spirit because of Christ, what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. Now try to imagine, we've said this before in the past, if you were have been a Jew and raised a Jew and all your life, the Jews are separate and better than everybody else, and now this new upstart religion's coming in, and now he's saying these types of things. This is huge. This is revolutionary. Again, we've drawn the analogy, probably the one we can maybe best understand. You've been raised in the Deep South. Your mom and daddy been KKK members for the last 80 years or 800 years, whatever. 180 years. And all of a sudden, you know, you've been going to this church down the road there. And we were in West Virginia one day. We're driving this back in the hill country, in the coal country. And we come up, and the road, which is about this wide anyway, splits. And right in the middle, there's an old junk car there, and there's a sign, KKK meeting at such and such a house at such and such a time. So you knew you were in that deep south there. Okay, this is back in the 80s. So the point is, so now you've been going to that church all your life. The KKK members coming together, and everybody's having a good old time. And then the pastor comes in one day and says, guess what, guys? God showed me that all that we've been teaching you is wrong. That we need to embrace and bring everybody in. What? I mean, that's the kind of shock that would hit them. And that's why the New Testament church had this volatility. It says, you Gentiles here, you are members of God's family. It says, remember that translation here, Ephesians 2, verse 17, concludes there. You're all members of God's family. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. To us, these are obvious things, but they hopefully maybe see them in a little different light. Perhaps one thing that God has done for us is being out here in West Texas and eastern New Mexico, we're kind of out here by ourselves, in case you haven't noticed. And what we have is a family relationship with each other. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so good, right? So we can get in each other's face a little bit, but no, we don't do it too much. But we need each other. We're family because we need each other. So that's why this time together is so important, that we spend time together. And if you can't be here physically, they're listening in over on Skype, or they're listening in over the telephone. So this is our way to do that. And maybe that's one way God is saying to us, I want you to realize how important it is that you're family and that you remain family despite the miles and despite the physical limitations that the pastor or whatever can't get around like he used to. Love this. I'm going to count that a blessing. So anyway, so we move on here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 14. We'll just read it as it is in the King James. For as the body is one and has many members, that all the members of the body, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And you know what he's saying here. We're looking at members of the body of Christ here, and whatever other congregation there are, as long as they have God's Spirit, whatever corporate name, doesn't matter. But as long as they have God's Holy Spirit, they're part of the church, the body of Christ. All right? That's what he really saying. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, since obviously we talked about how the impact of that, whether slaves or free. So you have slaves and free men coming to church together. Unheard of in that time. And have all been made to drink of one Spirit. That, of course, that Holy Spirit. And we have that common progenitor, our Father. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So we see that. Now, let me just read, instead of body, let's put the word family in. Let's see, because it's talked about the family of God, the body of Christ. Now, let's just read it here, the same verses, but we'll plug in the word family. For as the family is one and has many members, but all the members of that one family, being many, are one family, so also is Christ. Now, there's in my family of my wife and myself, and then our three children, they're each individuals, but as a together we're a family. It's, you know, there you go. That's how we can understand that. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one family, Whether Jews or Greeks, we're slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the family is not one member but many. See, when you read it, just plugging in the word family, I realize we're taking a little liberty to do that, but it really, it's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Let's go to Romans 8:29 now. Romans 8, verse 29. You know, last week, what's my daughter's name? Amanda. Well, my wife Susie's fine. She understands. She says, I'm not used to a big congregation. Says all that. She and her husband for a year and a half, they kept Sabbath alone in their apartment there in Thailand. And then every now and again for Holy Day, they would meet with another young lady, like, was it 9 hours away? They would go 9 hours away to be with one of the ladies. They knew them from Dallas. And she works, that other young lady works, what is it up there in Thailand? Legacy Village. So they would go up there and fellowship. She said, oh, 9 hours. So, back to sermon. I don't know, we're deviating there. Okay, Romans 8, verse 9. See this concept again. Romans 8:29. I think I may have told you wrong. For whom he foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we're catching this thought in the middle here. But let's move on to the next verse. Moreover, whom he predestined, God had a plan to call folks. These he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now let me read it from another modern translation. For God knew his people in advance. He knew he was going to call people. And as each generation came along, this is how we've explained it over the years. As people come along in each generation, he calls out whoever he chooses from those generations. And he chose them to become like his Son. I like that translation. We've been called to become like his Son. Because remember now, he's our elder brother. Of course, he's our high priest. He's our Savior. He's our example. He's the firstborn of many brethren. And as a family, ideally as a family grows, they become more and more closely knitted together, become more and more alike. I apologize to my wife if that's happening. She's becoming more like me. If there's always... Anyway. But the point is you get closer and closer and closer together. And that's the beauty of when you have a healthy marriage and a healthy relationship. There's that connection, see? There's that connection that comes through the Father. And God had that determination. And I just like the way it emphasizes this one point. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, our many brethren. He would be the first of many. We want to become like him. That's the goal of conversion, isn't it? When you receive the Holy Spirit, you want to receive that. 2 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. We've read this here just recently, but I want to go back to it and hit it again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, he wants us to grow in the knowledge of God. He wants us to grow up in the knowledge, to become more and more like him. He's praying that we would really do that more and more and more. By which we've been given us exceedingly, verse 4, great and precious promises, that through the promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's how we become like Christ. We receive the divine nature. As we know, we don't receive it in full measure. We're not perfect. We grow. But it's in the struggle of dealing with human nature that we come to see that repentance is initial, where we repent and receive the Holy Spirit, and then you go through a, shall we say, a maturation process, a maturing process. And as we do, we become more and more like Christ. So hopefully, over the years, someone might say, you know, I remember you 20 years ago, and you're not the same person you were 20 years ago. That, hopefully, that's a compliment. And it's not because of your efforts. It's because we learn to yield to the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we're slowly but surely becoming more like Christ. And somehow, God knows when we reach a certain point in our lives. Remember, it says nothing would happen to us. Philippians 1, verse 7. Be sure of this one thing. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it. And somehow God knows when we reach a certain point in our lives that he or she is ready. And that's really a wonderful thing. And again, if somebody dies in that state, certainly it's a sad day for the family and for the friends. And we say family for the church as well. But it's also a wonderful truth. That person is sealed and ready forever. So, and there's no premature deaths when it comes to God in that way. So he wants us to become like his sons. We have that divine nature, as he talked about. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15. And I'll start in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you soon. He's writing all these instructions in the book of Timothy. Why? But if I am delayed, traveling was much more difficult than it is now. They didn't have Skype and computers and emails and jets and, you know, what wusses we are. We ain't on a plane. It's air conditioned. They feed us. They claim it's a soft seat. Unless you take an international flight, then I'm sure it's brick. They just been smashed flat. You know, people sit on a seat for 15 hours like we did. Anyway, what a wuss I am. Because Paul would say, what are you whining about? Try getting on a mule and going, you know, 10 miles a day in the heat and fighting, you know. Okay, never mind. I'll do this. Where were we? I have no idea. 3:15. I'm on verse 14. Okay. But it says, but if I'm delayed, I write in this stuff that you see in this book here. But if I delayed, verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in what? The house. See, the family, the house, the household. In even in the the layman's commentary and Leonidas' lexicon, they talk about the thought here is clearly one that of a family group. That you learn how to conduct yourself in the family. You learn how to conduct yourself in the family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, again, that concept here that when we see the Holy Spirit, we are family. And each Sabbath, we're reminded of that truth. Again, we've talked about God as our Father. Matthew 7, verse 7. I want to get to another point here in just a minute. Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. We're told here, ask, and you shall, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks shall receive, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks will be opened. Or what man is there among you if his son? So he's saying here, God views us as his children, and his children are asking him. And God answers in different ways. He says, I'll answer you. If he asked for bread, would he give him a stone? No, he wouldn't do that. Or if he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, because we still have sin. But he said, why does he call us evil? When you compare yourself with God, hello. But God still says, you're my begotten son and daughter, and I'm preparing you to be another son born into the family of God. But it's a matter of comparison here. But if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father, your dad, your Abba, as it says in various languages, who is in heaven, give good things to you who ask him? So, again, this family thing, this familial aspect. Now, how many of you and again, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. It's not been in my family, but when maybe your grandfather was ill, you took grandma or grandpa in and they lived with you until they passed. Okay, I know some of you do that. See, some families still do that. Most families can't do that anymore. They're so, you know, who lives somewhere, you know. I got family in Oregon and Washington, Canada, not Washington, Canada, Australia, all over the place. Texas, if we're into Texas. Anyway, so people are so spread out now that that when a family member becomes elderly and can't take care of themselves, it's very rare you see that now. And I know my wife's family, they took in grandpa when he was getting elderly and the like. You took care of the family. That used to be the way it was. In our modern culture, it's very difficult to do that, as we said, for a time. They worked together. They just stayed together as families. Most people didn't move 50 miles from their point of birth until the beginning of the last century. They just didn't go anywhere. It was too hard, too difficult. And you were in the year 1900, the average person lived 47 years. And then that was it. They didn't live very long. It was a tough way to go, tough life. So, we've talked about family. We've talked about the father, who is our progenitor. We've talked about that aspect of things. But what I'd like to do now is kind of take a little turn. And Mother's Day is tomorrow. And I'd like to talk about, for the rest of the sermon, not about just the father. We spent a lot of time doing that. He's our father. He's our progenitor. But there's another aspect of God that we don't often think about that God shows us in the woman. See, the Father, God the Father, is also has all the attributes, I'm talking about the good attributes, of a woman. The God is very loving and caring. And these are, I like to think of the woman as the heart of a family. Not to say that men are cold and indifferent, but let's face it, women feel more deeply than most men. There's always exceptions to every rule. But women are, I think one way to call it, they're the heart of the family. They're the heart of the family. And God is our Father, and Jesus is our brother, but they also have the other, not only the masculine attributes that we tend to always talk about, but they also have the feminine side. Because God gave the feminine side, which is part of Him, to the woman. See? And so there's something there that is very unique. And I think for Mother's Day, I'd like to just talk a little bit about the heart of the family. The heart of the family. We've talked about this in some sermons before. But women feel things, and I'm talking about in general, and I think it is the rule. I know it's the rule, but there's always exceptions to every rule. But women feel things much more deeply than most men do. Now, there are exceptions, as I've said. If you've ever miscarried a baby, you remember that day. You still do. And for a long time, a mother, even though she has other children, if you've miscarried, most women, I can tell you the day that they lost that baby. And it's for many years, it's difficult for them. I see the ladies nodding their heads. And the husband's going, when was that? Now, not that it's not important. When we lost one, I got emotional the day that we lost the baby. It was just a few months along, but still. And it was pretty much over for me, not for my wife. It was in several years that go by. She would think of that anniversary date. You see, God has that kind of heart, too. He has that kind of caring heart. But it's balanced. So men by themselves, well, that could be sad. And women by themselves, that can be a mess, too. But when you learn to come together and become this family, we become more and more like God because we learn these finer things. I think like Mr. Luker seemed to have learned that process well. You don't become effeminate. Men are still men. Women are still feminine. But you're learning to be both in a healthy marriage relationship. You're learning, you know, you've heard of my blunders over the years of marriage sermons. And the things that used to put my wife in tears, she laughs about now. You know, the poor guy can't help himself. And we got her some new earrings. All the kids got together. And we got together and bought her some earrings for Mother's Day. And I didn't tell teller is going to get them and then not have them. I didn't. You know all the other dumb things I've done over the years, and I've told you about them in the sermon so that you guys don't make the mistakes that I made. But the point is, you know, I got a little bit better. But men can learn to become more sensitive, and I don't mean effeminate, and I don't mean this in the politically correct way, but to care, to be able to be more sensitive, and a lady can teach that. And she can learn from her husband, don't get so emotionally tied up in everything. There's a time when you just say, well, it is what it is, and if we need to cry today, we'll cry today, and then tomorrow, we'll just go on. I mean, I'm making it simple here, but I just want to show you here. Let's go to a few examples here. My wife has the women's, what is that, Bibles, what's it called? It's very good. It's written by, there's commentaries written by women. The rest of it is the King James Version, obviously, but they have little set-offs. And you can tell it's written from a lady's perspective. Women's Study Bible. Women's Study Bible. Okay. Not everything in there we'd agree with, obviously, but still, some very good points. Let's go to Luke 2, and I got a few ideas because I wanted to talk about this aspect of it here today. Luke 2 and verse 25. Luke 2 and verse 25. So in a healthy relationship, the man can help the woman not to be so emotional, and a woman can help the man to become a little more sensitive and emotional to the needs. And I can't tell you how many counselings I've been in over the years when the wife is starving for her husband to be able to reach out a little bit emotionally to her. And they're so cut off, they're so separate. And he's saying, well, what are you whining about? I bring the check home every week. And what is your problem? And she's saying, it's great. We have a nice home over, and I've got a nice roof, and I don't do without, but as far as physically, but emotionally. And he's kind of going, what? See? I told you I loved you 40 years ago, and if that changes, I'll let you know. And for a woman, they can't do that. She's got to be, she needs to hear it. She needs to see it. She needs to experience it in different ways, in different levels. All right, Luke 2, verse 25. Luke 2 and verse 25. There's a lot of different ways you could try to demonstrate this. But I think if you are married or you have daughters and the like, hopefully when you think about Mother's Day, you think about the heart of your family. She can be the heart of your family. And she can teach you guys, and you can teach her. And as you go through this process, you both mature and has become more and more like Christ and the Father. They have both of those attributes in balance. See? The word won't come to my mind. It's not in my notes. Okay, Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, the coming of the Messiah. He believed it was coming, and he's dedicated his life to that. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So that's why he was in this state of mind. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd see the Lord's Christ. So he's an elderly man, and here it comes. So he came by the Spirit, under inspiration, into the temple. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, so Mary and Joseph bringing him to be circumcised, to do for him according to the custom of the law, i.e. circumcision, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, God's Holy Spirit inspired him to say this. And this is sort of the masculine side of the story. And there's certainly nothing wrong with it. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. You've kept your word to me. He knew this infant that's about to be circumcised is the long-awaited Messiah. The Holy Spirit informed him of that. For my eyes have seen your salvation, i.e. this baby Christ, baby Messiah, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, the child is destined for a fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. You're going to come a very difficult time. Yes, a sword will pierce you through your own soul. What obviously it's referring to, she's going to watch him being murdered and butchered and be on that cross. Remember, he was beaten beyond human recognition. And what mother, just you wouldn't just tear her heart out. She probably aged 40 years just in that 24-hour period of time. That kind of stress. It would be a pierce right through your heart that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So it's a poetic way of saying he's going to die a terrible death, but it's also going to help bring people to repentance, going to show attitudes, all a lot of information tied up in here. And this was him talking about this aspect, and he's very glad to do that. Let's go to verse 36. Now there was one Anna. So we're going to see the woman's side. And she's a prophetess. And the daughter of Phanuel. And the daughter of Asher. Now maybe her father was a prophet or whatever. There's a lot of questions. But just as she's a prophetess, so we'll take it to that. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And then she was a widow for the rest of that time. And she was a widow for about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. In the coming of that instant, she walked in as Simeon was giving this prayer of thanks and praise. Now, this didn't happen by accident. He knew he was holding the Messiah. And he gave that prayer and that dissertation to, an exhortation, I should say, to Mary and Joseph. And at that moment, she comes in and she hears it. Is this by accident? No. It's by design. God's working something here. It says, and coming in at that instant, verse 38, as he was saying this, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, so she would see it from that perspective. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute. What kind of woman would she be? Would she be a mature woman whose heart was towards God? And we see the principles for men and women here, but in Titus, let's go to Titus. I'm going to get there. There he is. Titus 2. And I'm starting verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is a poetic way. The grace of God is a reference to Christ. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the kind of a wise and godly woman and man. But Anna and Simeon and the others that are godly people, this is how they would live their lives. And what were they? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Well, one of the greatest challenges of our time is to get out of the age. Get out of the world. We've got to live in it. We've got to function in it. And it is so hard to get out of it. It's invading our homes through, you know, television, radio, computers, and all that. Nothing wrong with any of those things if they're used properly. So that attitude is constantly there. You're just advertising. It's just, I mean, what used to be kind of obliquely mentioned or implied. Obliquely implied is now just bluntly said. You know, in commercials, and you just lose it. It's crazy. Anyway, so, and why would we want to learn to live that kind of life? Because we're looking for the blessed hope. That's the second coming of Christ. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So is Jesus God? Yes. But so here we see him who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Isaiah 53 at Passover time. And purify for himself his own special people, a special family. See? Now, when we talk about the heart of the family, as they say, a woman's work is never done. You know, you just go all the time. You know, clean this, do this, get the kids here. You know, your kid runs into the wall. Ours, Curtis was just uniquely able to get hurt. See, before he was five, he'd had how many stitches in his head? 32 stitches in his head. He broke his femur. It was in a body cast. Scratched an eyeball. Broke a finger or two. That was in baseball, though. What else? The kid, I think they had broken fingers. That happened a little bit later. But he wasn't even 3 years old by the time he'd done all these neat things. So he's saying, I'm a little sore now. Yeah, I imagine you are. He's only in his almost 30 or whatever he is. But the point is, I don't know what the point is because I got all lost. All righty then. How's your week been? Okay. But through it all, this is the point. I would experience the going to the hospital with a man, another trip. And they even knew him at the hospital. Hi, Curtis. And Brian got bit one time by my brother's dog. That was his claim to fame. But that was in another state. So he had one visit there. But Curtis is somehow. But I'm telling you, my wife, because she has the feminine heart of a mother. She's the heart of the family. She can remember details. She can remember me. I'm thinking, I think I was alive then. And I think it was on planet Earth. See, but she could tell what he was wearing, what I was wearing, you know, whatever. How many hairs are on my head? She remembers that stuff. Why? Because she experiences those events as a woman. And she does it through the heart. So men can learn that. You know, remember what I tell you the story after I've been married 5 days? And my wife's crying because I pulled one of my stunts. And so I said, what are you crying about? That helped. So now, hopefully, I'm a little more sensitive in that way. You want to learn that. And she's learned to be tougher. You just have to learn to be tougher, ladies. And he's got to learn to be more balanced. And what happens is, lo and behold, through that relationship of husband and wife in a form of a family that's healthy and growing together, you learn both become more like our Father in Jesus Christ. That's the miracle. That's why it says, I speak to you in Ephesians 5 about Christ and the church. So many times, though, we focus on those agitating differences. Well, and when my wife is wrong, she can't help. She's wrong. She disagrees with me. That's all right. She's going to see. Of course, that's not it at all. So anyway, so life is designed that, and your wife is the heart of your family. And your job, fellas, is to listen, yes, and be humble enough to say, you know, maybe I should be more sensitive in that way. When I ran over the cat, I shouldn't get out and laugh or whatever. I'm being silly. Because she's not going to laugh. Oh, you killed Bambi or whatever, you know. He said, it's just a dog. No, this was her, like, we had a dice dog was given to her by her sister. Thank you very much, Karen. As a wedding gift. So here we're going off to college with a dog. But anyway, so we kept the dog, and that dog was a dear friend to her because when she was pregnant with Brian, it was just like death warmed over pregnancy was. Some of you ladies know that. She just couldn't move. She literally couldn't move her head or she'd just throw up. Okay? And what was that all about now? Dog. Oh, and the dog. She could put her hand down on by the bed, and I still remember that. She could just touch his top of his head, and he'd lay there, and he enjoyed that. That meant a lot to her. To me, just a dog, not to her. And so we had to give the dog away when we were transferred to New Orleans, and that was hard for her, because that was, you know, her at that point. Well, we had Brian by then, but the toss-up between Brian and the dog. Now, see, that's not funny. That's not funny to her, but that's, I thought it was great. Like when she gave birth to Brian, I remember this joke, and fortunately I didn't do it because I was beginning to get a little more sensitive. There's a joke. Never mind. I won't even say it. I shouldn't say it. So I decided not to say it. She said, it's good you didn't. Again. So the point is, I don't know what the point is anymore. But, oh, and then the dog, we had to give the dog away when we moved to New Orleans because we were going to be in an apartment and it just wouldn't be fair to the dog. And so that was emotional. And then we found out the dog got away from the owner and a coyote killed it. Now, see, you ladies went, ah. Guys went, oh, okay. That's just a living example of what I'm talking about. So guys, should you just say, oh, get over it. It's just a dumb dog. No, there was an emotional attachment there. And you can say, you know, I need to learn to think about that. At least, if nothing else, be aware that that is meaningful to her. Because God gave her that gift. And we can grow in that gift. Now, you have to learn to listen to your husband and say, you know, maybe, I've cried for 2 days over this thing. It's time to move on. And he can say, you know, baby, I know it is time to move on, and I know you love that old puppy. Maybe we'll get another one day. No, I'll kill it too. No, you won't kill it. Oh, yeah. And she says, he loves me. He's caring for me. He's working this thing out with me in his way, and I got to meet him in the middle. Guess what? You become more like Christ through this process. But it's not a painless process, but it is the right process. I think it's 1 Samuel 1:27, because I am so far off my notes, I have no clue where I'm at now. Our visitors are saying, well, I'm glad we're visiting, because I don't know where this guy's going. Okay. 1 Samuel 1, I hope that's the one I want. You know, when you see a healthy marriage and you see people growing like that, it's really inspiring. But sadly, it's not very often in the church you see that. So I'm trying to say to you, keep that in mind. We need to really grow in that area. We really do. 1 Samuel, I hope this is what I want. 1 and verse 27. Okay, Hannah cannot give birth. She's being tormented by there's two wives in this family. Again, that's not what God wanted, but Israel was so far off the track during the time of the judges. God has to kind of wink and, all right, I got to do the best I can with what I got. I think God still does that. He does the best he can with what he's got. So let's go here. I gave you the wrong verse, right chapter. Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she, this is the other wife, provoked Hannah. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So here's one wife going, the other wife can't conceive. And every year she's sort of, that's too many cooks in the kitchen kind of idea. That's why God says one wife, one man, let's make that work. It just doesn't work. And so there's this jealousy. Because in this culture, if you can't bear children, you're under a curse from God. That's how they viewed it. And you were looked down upon. Then her husband, Echaniah, I think that's how you say it, her husband said, isn't this not typical male? And I want to bring this up. Is this not the typical male? Hannah, what are you crying for? Why don't you eat? Because they're coming here to worship at that place that wasn't at the temple, but that's the place that God set up there. And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Don't I treat you better than 10 sons? I just don't think that's the comment that she needed to hear at that time. But he's, bless his heart, he's trying. Let me try this from a modern translation here. I'd like to bring it out because, you know, here he is. He's trying to be a good husband. His wife is desperate. She can't conceive a child. And she wants a child. And she can't do that. And he's saying, well, you know, here we are. Every year you do this. And, you know, maybe he's a little disconnected. Does he not know that the other wife is tormenting this wife? Maybe he doesn't know. He's a little disconnected from it. And so he's saying, you know, what are you crying for? And I don't know if this is bad now that I'm not the only one who said that. That always helps settle them real good. What are you crying for? You moron. Oh, okay. So, okay, verse. Let me just read it from this translation here. Verse 7. Year after year, it was the same. Peniah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. She would finally be reduced to tears and would not even eat. At the same manner, Hannah, Elkanah would ask, "Why aren't you eating?" So the husband would ask, "Why aren't you eating? Why be so sad because you have no children?" Now, ladies, if would understand that's a painful thing if you can't bear children. And you say, "Well, you know, what's the big deal?" It is a huge deal to a lady. So right now she's really crying. So what does he do? "You have me." His translation: "You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Hello? No. Right now, it's not. So, go away. Go to the garage. Go do some emails. Do something. But get away from me. So, he didn't know how to answer. He didn't know how to do it. Because his heart is not in the same place hers is. I just wanted to bring that up. And what she did, as you know the story, because we're running out of time, she went and she dedicated. He says, "I ask you to give me a child and I'll dedicate him to you." And God honored that. God reached out and could understand her pain. God reached out because he understands the heart of the family. And he understood that. And he met that need for her in that way at that time. Just to show you a little bit here, the differences again. That are so, they're hardwired in us. And so I'm sure that when she did give birth, that her husband kind of went and said, "Boy, this was huge to you." And it probably softened his heart as he's able to hold this miracle child. Help him to see these things. But I just want to kind of bring that. "Well, you got me. What are you whining about?" Then now she's really weeping, you know. "Yeah, I know. I got you. I don't have any kids." So anyway, let's go to 1 Samuel again, chapter 2. Chapter 2. And we'll start wrapping up here. Verse 12. 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt." So this is the priest, and he had corrupt sons who did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that they offered a sacrifice. The priest's servant would come with 3 prongs of flesh, and they'd take it up. So I don't want to read all of this here. We went down here. I think I'm in the wrong chapter. Oh, well. I'll just wrap it up because I wrote down the wrong verse there. I'm sorry. All right. We're coming to Mother's Day now. And I hope that if you are married, that you fellows will stop and think, your wife represents the heart of the family. And that's what is part of the function of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by us when we're in rebellion, right? We can grieve our wives, who is called our helper, as she is the heart of the family. We need to learn to listen. You won't be a panty waste, as they say. Don't be that. But learn to listen to the heart of the family. She can say, "You know, X, Y, and Z, that's important to me." So it's like Amanda's coming, you know, she's coming back to visit and tell her husband gets back. "My wife is just planning every day. She's excited about it." I'm thinking, good, I'm glad to see you. It's very different for her because it's her. She's the heart of the family. So I kind of study that, you know, and to listen to that. Now, getting that experience again of listening to two women talk in the house. It's a unique experience. Yes. Anyway. I don't know how you can talk about stuff all the time. How do you do that? Oh, because you don't talk to us, so we'll get somebody else to talk to us. All right. Let's go to Romans 8:14. This is a new Revised Standard, Romans 8:14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Again, this family concept. And in this case, with Mother's Day, think about your wife as the heart of your family. And ladies, you know you're not perfect, and you know you make mistakes, so that's fine. But you're learning, you're growing. And men, learn to listen to the heart of the family. She can help you. And listen to your husband when he's saying, "Sweetie, you're really kind of getting off center here." That's why he's been called the leader, because he's not going to be so emotionally based. But you know, you learn to listen to one another. And pretty soon, it starts matching up pretty good, like gears, you know. You kind of match up, and you get that relationship. And you say, huh, God the Father and Jesus Christ have both these feminine and masculine attributes, and they get on fabulously together. They reach out, and they can understand and feel for each other, and yet they don't, they're not emotional, they're just not going emotional all the time. But they're not the other way either. All right. Romans 8:14. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. No, it's relational. But that you should receive the spirit of adoption or sonship. When we cry Abba, our Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit. So we have the spirit in man and then the Holy Spirit. Those two working together through and that's the conversion process. That we are the children of God. It's when you talk to God the Father. I was listening to a music on the Christian music channel the other day. And they're saying, pray to Jesus. No, you pray to the Father in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, but you pray to the Father. And what happens? It's confirming, in other words. Verse 16. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bearing witness in our human mind, in our human spirit. That we are the children of God. And if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All that Christ is going to inherit, we will be too. Joint heirs with Him. Wow. And as we go through this process of life, if you're married, that's part of your process that you're learning what we've been talking about. If you're not married, you're still going to learn these processes. But we will be joint heirs of Christ, going to inherit all that He inherits. Wow. If, in fact, we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. All right. We'll conclude here, James 1, verse 17. James 1. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay? And you have a Proverbs 31 woman. And there's scriptures, you find a good husband and so forth. Every good gift. Then we have the Holy Spirit. And every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. We've talked about that before. The point is that God is consistent. He's consistently good. He's not good, bad, and good, bad. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's why we study. The word of truth is what we've been talking about. That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Come back to Pentecost. Come back to that. God is creating a family. He has begotten us through the Holy Spirit. He has given us both male and female traits. We all have that. And in our relationship with a mate, we can learn that in a much refined way we've been talking about. But also we learn it in a church, in a congregation. If you're single, you can still learn these things by... When we are going through a personal trial or we're going through a congregational trial, you should study. Because a lot of times the ladies will help us guys to, she's really feeling this much more intensely than I am. Maybe I should be a little more sensitive in that area. You don't walk up and say, what are you doing? You shouldn't be emotional. Like saying, you shouldn't walk on 2 feet. But at the same time, she can study him and say, he's not so carried away and he's not out of control. I can learn from that. And you learn and grow together. You learn to become balanced in that way. But let's learn to listen to the heart of our family because she's been given to you as a gift. Whether it's your wife or your mother, sister, you can learn from these things. Your daughters, you can learn from these things. Again, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of His creatures. Let's keep that in mind as we prepare now to keep the Feast of Pentecost next week. And let's keep that in mind as we celebrate honoring our mothers and the ladies in our lives.
Okay.
We'll have a closing hymn and closing song, prayer.